Invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And here we're going to see David as the soon-to-be king of Israel facing another test, as he does so many. And how will he respond when his family and his men's wives and children are kidnapped, taken away, his tents and homes are burned, livestock raided? And David's leadership here gives us the fruit of honesty and action. But more than that, David points us to see Jesus and to his victory for the sake of his church, for the sake of all humanity. So let's look then, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. It was a Saturday afternoon last month, September, and Joe and Jennifer Montana were at home together, and they were keeping watch over their 9-month-old granddaughter who was asleep nearby in the playpen. And somehow an intruder got in, got the baby out of the playpen, and for some reason ran upstairs, still holding the baby. Well, Joe and Jennifer Montana ran upstairs after this person, and what Joe later described as a tussle, Jennifer Montana grabbed that baby. Took her from the woman who had grabbed her. The other woman ran downstairs and ran out of the house and was later arrested for attempted kidnapping. Now, this is Joe Montana, okay? Longtime quarterback, legendary quarterback for San Francisco 49ers. I mean, he's got lots of resources. You would imagine a very safe house, safe neighborhood. How could this happen? Well, the Montanas had to fight off evil in order to restore peace and safety, in order to restore humanity. And this passage in 1 Samuel 30 is a picture pointing to what the church is and what the church does. The church is on mission, always, to restore humanity, because this is what Jesus came to do, and we are his ambassadors. Jesus came to restore humanity to humanity. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean restoring humanity to the original way we were made. Garden of Eden humanity. Okay? Humanness. Two things about this. Createdness and community. Okay, createdness is how God made humans to be, dependent upon and surrendering to the one who lovingly made us. And then community, safety in each other, because we accept our own weaknesses and fill each other's gaps, like my fingers are coming together like this. Fill each other's gaps. This is marriage and the family. Remember, God made Adam and made him sinless, but it wasn't perfect. He needed a helper fit for him, suitable for him. Okay? He had lacks. He had gaps. Community then arises out of all of what God has done in the garden. And joyful submission to human createdness and the community flowing out of it are the only way to truly enjoy God and enjoy his goodness to us. And then you see the mission of David here and of Jesus and of our mission as the church. Our purpose for being here is to restore humanity to humanity. To restore humanness to humanity. This is what David does, and we'll see how it leads us to see how Jesus does this, and finally, God's call on the church to do this too. Okay, so there's an outline in your bulletin first. See David, emotionally healthy leadership. five things to point out about this. First, verses 4-6, mourning and lamenting. Okay. David and his men are on the run. On the run from King Saul, who because of his jealousy wants to kill David. David and his men have fled to the land of the Philistines, where they find some refuge there. Then, after a while, they're forced to leave, and they make a three-day march to Ziklag, where they've had houses and tents and their families and livestock. They've been there at least a year. And David finds this destruction, this loss. And David is now a model of honesty with his emotions before the Lord. David is with his men, right? He's in the mix with them. He's in the hurt. He's in the sorrow. He experiences everything they experienced. His family's kidnapped. When the world falls in on you, mourning and lamenting come first. Then look at verses 6-8. David is a model of seeking God for strength. See what happens next? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Power is found in God alone. David's this warrior, okay? And he takes all that has happened and look what he does not do. He does not panic. He does not blame God. He does not wallow around in victimhood, but he takes this as part of life in a fallen world. So he mourns. He laments. He goes to God with it. And God strengthens him. Then as he's strengthened in the Lord, he models fighting. Fighting to win back what was lost. Look at verses 9 and following. So as the kids say, let's go. Let's do this. Let's not sit back, shrink back. Let's go and take back what was taken from us. We're not going to just sit by and let someone kidnap our people. And then look what happens. They encounter some ground intelligence, right? Like in spycraft, some ground intelligence. This Egyptian slave who just happens, yeah, right. It's God's sovereign plan, who leads them exactly to where they need to go. This ground intelligence is absolutely essential in their fight. They didn't know where this band went. See? And we'll get to this later. As ground intelligence about the way the world thinks is absolutely essential for the church's mission. And then when they're victorious in the fight, David models for us fighting for the weak. Verses 22 and following. David abolishes forever the haves and the have-nots. The world might operate under that production principle, right? Your worth and your value is in your ability to produce. But David abolishes it forever, this earn it or else status. Status achievement. The church has no part in that. Nothing to do with that. And one tiny application of this at this point in the sermon. There are some people in every church, and certainly in our church, that have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. Okay? And then there's a lot of people or some people that don't have very much knowledge about the Bible or knowledge about theology. And so there can be a tendency for the people who don't know as much to feel less than, to maybe not speak up, to not share as much, because they might have this tendency to feel intimidated by all this Bible knowledge and these mature Christians around. And that very attitude can seep into a mature church, and it can hinder our effectiveness in outreach. So what's the solution? Well, look at the stark contrast between verse 22 and 23. 22 is all about what these guys have done, what they have accomplished, the spoil that we have recovered, they say. And verse 23 is David's now wait a minute, guys. The spoil is what God has given us. So renew yourselves in what you have been given. And rebuke yourself in what you think that you have accomplished on your own. Even something as beautiful and wonderful as a lot of Bible knowledge. Press on this just a little bit more. There's a song that probably most of the teenagers know by the band 21 Pilots. It's called Guns for Hands. I know what you think in the morning when the sun shines on the ground and shows what you have done. It shows where your mind has gone. And you swear to your parents that it will never happen again. I know what that means. That you all have guns. And you never put the safety on. You have guns for hands. If you would just take some time to look at yourself hard and recognize that you have guns for hands, that your fleshly nature is guns, that you have incredible power to kill and to destroy. And not just thinking about the other people who have hurt you, but you yourself. And so David fights for the weak. And then, the last part, verses 22 through 26, David shares the treasure. He shares the spoil with everybody. And with all of his friends, and the rest of the chapter that we didn't even read, it's all these people that have given him refuge, have given him rest, all throughout his time on the run, he shares the treasure. So see David, and now see Jesus. See Jesus restoring humanity to humanity. What David is doing, and how this points to what Jesus did, and what Jesus does for all who will trust in Him and come into the refuge of the church. This is for those who run to Jesus, not for all. Okay? Those who come to Jesus, run to Him. And four things I want to highlight here. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn and lament. This is deep into what the incarnation means. God coming to be with us, in the mess with us, so that like David, when the world falls in on you, all this bad stuff piles up on Jesus himself, so that he feels what his people feel. Just one example, when Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, after he sees how deeply torn apart his friends are in their own grief. Jesus himself feels what they feel and mourns. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so I wonder if many of you and your anger might be dissipated, might be diminished, and actually turn to good if you would let yourself mourn over the brokenness. Let yourself mourn for a while. And as I've said before, this is something that the black church can teach us and model for us. They know much better than we. So Jesus shows us mourning and lamenting is blessed. And then he shows us prayer as it's supposed to be. Jesus' whole ministry is praying to his Father, talking with his Father, getting up early in the morning before light, withdrawing to solitary places. John 17 is a whole chapter of his prayers. Jesus modeling human, perfect human dependence. And reliance upon God for strength. And then Jesus created the church. Okay? The warrior church and the keeper church. Okay? The safe community for the strong and the weak. So many people I encounter, I know you encounter them too, who have been hurt by the church or have a view of the church that's written up by demons and they've swallowed that says the church is not a safe place, at least not for them. So it's a warrior church Jesus has made, fighting for people's good, fighting for their flourishing, fighting off the wolves and the self-deceived liars. And it is a keeper church, keeping watch over the flock and keeping watch for the cultural tide that so pushes against the church and wants to get in. See, we keep watch. And then Jesus fights and wins. So Jesus is the victor, the victorious one, like David. Talking about Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, so that every Sunday for the Christian is a ticker tape parade where the whole city shuts down for a few hours and people go to party and party some more in order to receive what has been won for them. That is every Sunday for us. Ephesians 4:8. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So you see David modeling this createdness, this dependence and reliance, modeling this community, keeping a safe harbor for everyone, the strong and the weak. You see Jesus restoring humanity to humanity. And then finally, the church. Be the church. Restoring humanity. That's our mission. And five things about this. First, healthy mourning and lamenting. Honesty about the bad news. It really is bad. The world really is fallen. If the warrior King David could mourn like this, and write scores of songs of lament, right, in the Psalms. And if Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, then surely we can help restore some humanity to humanity by beginning with lament. Lament is trusting in God's sovereignty in a world filled with tragedy. So it's good and right to mourn. And then our trusting God will actually look like trusting God instead of just a nice slogan. The church restores humanity by healthy mourning and lamenting. Next, by confident, joyful, strength-giving prayer. I've tried it. That's the way God wants it to be. I've got nothing. I have no way out of this. God, I have to go to you. I have to find strength in you. There's nowhere else to go. Only God can handle this. We go to him. We live in him. We abide in him. My family and I once lived for over a year with a former member of Altadena. Some of y'all remember Jim and Marie Hazlett. And we lived with them for a year. And one time I was asking Marie about a decision that she was having to make. And she said, oh, well, it's not that stressful to me. Because I live in a spirit of prayerful dependence. And so she didn't have to wrestle a whole lot with this decision or really any of decisions because her blood just ran with trusting God at that deep level, this joyful, confident prayerfulness. So she didn't have a whole lot of, she wasn't a stressed person. She knew things would come and bad things would happen, and she just made decisions and moved forward. The church models mourning. The church models confident, prayerful dependence. And then the church restores humanity by holding the world together or dying trying. For the good of the world, we fight for the weak. So verse 22 again is the beginning of the development of a faction within the church. But verse 23, David sets them straight. No one gift is any more important than any other gift. David is the warrior who gives as much value to the weak as he does to the strong. Remember these men? They've marched for 3 days to get back to Ziklag. They see what has happened to them. They march some more to get to the creekside, and then some of them are just too exhausted. They can't go any further. And so David does this. He kicks the teeth in of survival of the fittest. Or, I'm not as important as they are over there. We all share in what God gives. Yes, different gifts, different abilities. But who really gets the credit? What are we in this for? Are there differences in value among people? Are we going to be worldly about this or godly? And it's a stark, good, stark difference between the church and the world. And this is always something we have to be on guard against. It happens in the New Testament, especially in the Corinthian church, which was a majorly whacked out church. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And then the church holds the world together or dies trying, and we go after the lost like David did. Evil is real, of course. We're not naive about what it takes to convert our enemies and turn them into our friends. We're not naive about how strong evil is. But we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, and we go. We're willing to go into enemy territory. And watch what happens. God provides opportunities. This Egyptian just shows up in the open desert country, right? This ground intelligence to help them understand what was really going on with their enemy and where to find their enemy. So ground intelligence. Some of y'all know that the church is allowing me to go through a residency program in evangelism. And what I've discovered is that tattoos are a door to knock on. Okay. To ask people about their tattoos. Does your tattoo have a story? And so my friend, it's just something cool. I just got it. I was like, oh, really? Anything more? Well, yeah, it turns out it was a connection point for him and his brother and his father that reminded him about good and happy times with his family when he was a kid. And so I said, oh, that's really cool. It makes me think about how God works through our families. Boom. Conversation. You know, letting me in a little bit. Letting me see. Helping him to trust me. Helping me to trust him. What do you think about that? ground intelligence. See? We need to understand more of what's going on. David needed to know everything that was happening with that band, right? So that he could go to war against them. We go to war, but we use way different weapons. We use weapons to capture the lost, bombs of love, kindness, truth, forgiveness. Because we know that Jesus will have his way with people. It's not up to me. We just go and love people and leave the results to God. Another story of this happening in our church. I heard a story this past week of a man in our church who is tempted to be full of shame because of something that he did, and thinking that he deserves for people just to give up on him. And you know what? He does. He does deserve that. But another man in our church knows the truth. We all have fallen. We all need a Savior. And so he went after him. Because grace wins and mercy triumphs over judgment always. Now, this goes against everything in your fleshly instinct, which is why we need to hear this over and over again. The wickedness and worthlessness like these men brought into David's camp can come in like a poison into the church. So we need to hear the bad news and the good news. The good news way more. Because the good news of mercy and kindness and grace and forgiveness will propel us out into enemy territory, into the world, for the sake of the world, to restore humanity. And then finally, just like David did, just like Jesus does, the church restores humanity by celebrating the treasure. Christians should, and we do. Because I remember some parties back before my becoming a Christian. Terrible. Christians should and do have the best parties. The best parties on earth. Because they are a taste of heaven and earth becoming one. See? So, next Sunday, let's party. In the park, right? So, Joe and Jennifer Montana, they fought to restore what was in danger of being lost. Their granddaughter, right? Like David and his men, we are involved in a battle for the restoration of what has been lost. Let us be then about restoring humanity to humanity, because we strengthen ourselves in God first, and we know that His strength is for us and for His purposes. And then we defend the church and we serve the world by going and watch God change our enemies into our friends. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, make it so. We are more dependent upon you than we know. Remind us of that. Let us find joy in the createdness that you have made us to be, depending on you and your sovereign power and plan, and spreading in our church and in all the world the blessings of real safe community for the weak and for the strong. And God, that we would be eager then by your grace, not our own strength, to go out into the world and see you conquer people, save people, rescue people out of the world and into the refuge of your kingdom, your church. Thank you, Lord. May you do it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.